Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Again, I am returning to a series that I had started some time ago entitled One Way to Apostasy, relating to several so-called Christian magazines that I believe are contributing to the apostasy, the great apostasy, the present apostasy, and the future apostasy. And I entitle it One Way, of course not the only way that's bringing apostasy, but one that's contributing to apostasy. As we examine these magazines, you know, you will see and have seen, if you've gone to the archives, or if you followed me earlier in the series some months ago, I had dealt with Charisma Magazine and Sojourners, who both have contributed their part to the apostasy through false teachings concerning what I term as charismania, certain heretical teachings that come out of that type movement, as well as extreme liberalism of progressive type or emergent, you know, whatever term is the trendy popular term these days for liberal Christianity. So, you know, these are the two magazines that I've dealt with in the past, and I will be moving to the third magazine soon. I don't know if I'll get my foot in the door this podcast. I didn't last podcast because I wanted to lay a bit of a groundwork of where, you know, where we're at and how we kind of got here through a couple of excellent articles, a few excellent articles that I've wanted to read before we start examining the contents of some of the articles of Relevant Magazine. So I won't say anything else more about Relevant Magazine except to say that it is like a combination of Charisma and Sojourners. The articles that I'm presenting really, like I say, sort of help understand where we got, where we're at, both concerning the false teachings in the Charismania area as well as in the liberal area. Because as we get into Relevant, we find both of those factors. And just toss in a little extra side, you know, and no extra charge, a anti-Israel or pro-Palestinian bias. And I don't know how much we'll get into that down the road. That will not be covered at all today because, as I say, I won't really probably be getting into the content of Relevant Magazine today as I want to continue to lay this groundwork. So without further ado, I will take us to where I left off last week. And I was talking about, really, you know, speaking of misguided young people, as if you listened to last week's podcast, you would have followed the articles I have already read. One of them was called Amid Evangelical Decline, A Growing Split Between Young Christians and Church Elders. And the other one was The Inconvenient Truth About Vanishing Christianity. And both, of course, had to do a lot with young people and young professing Christians today. Now, speaking of misguided young people, I'm looking at some notes that I made some time ago. I came across a book that caused me concern a few years ago while attending a Tulsa church, and where the book The Shack was welcomed. I didn't find out about that till later, after I'd got involved with the church and actually was teaching a cults class, of all things. I knew of a man who was a regional director in Oklahoma for Awana, and I mentioned a little of that towards the end of last week's podcast. And he was very excited about a book written by and for young people called Unchristian. And, of course, you know, I'm not making a direct connection with Awana and this book. This man simply worked with Awana and was not a very discerning man. And as I mentioned last week, there's been some concern that Awana, which has always been an excellent children's ministry in the past, from what I understand. I don't have children or grandchildren, but I understand it's always been an excellent ministry in the past. I know that there's been some concern by Lighthouse Trails ministry, discernment ministry, and others, that Awana has gone in the direction of contemplative or contemplative spirituality, contemplative prayer, etc., which, if true, and if that's the direction they continue in, is not a good thing. But anyway, getting back to this book, which was written in 2007, called Unchristian, I think you'll see how this also fits in with this foundation that I'm laying for where the young people, how they've gotten to where they're going and where they're at, and what a sad state much of the church is in these days. The contributors to this book, called Unchristian, by David Kinneman and Gabe Lyons. This was Amazon's, one of their best books of 2007, so a very influential book, apparently. And some of the contributors, of course, Andy Stanley. And, you know, if you've been listening to Rapture Ready Radio, to many of our programs, I'm sure you've heard Andy Stanley's name, as he has gone very far off the rails into the left-wing version of Christianity. Charles Colson, a man with a great reputation over the years, who was influential in the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement, which of course was a terrible ecumenical mistake that was done, and he was one of the big influencers in that. Jim Wallace, who his name comes up often, as he's the founder of Sojourners Magazine and is as far left as they come. When you look up the word progressive Christian in a dictionary, you might see Jim's face there. And then Louis Giglio, who I will come back to as I list, when I come to the list of those that I'm listing of the contributors. Rick Warren, of course, also much compromise in his ministry. Mark Batterson, his book, one of his books, The Circle Maker, of course, is famous for its unbiblical view of prayer. A gentleman by the name of Jim White, former president of Gordon Conwell Seminary, which is where Tim Keller went to this seminary, and it shows in some of his ideas and teaching, Tim Keller, that is. Brian McLaren, of course, one of the leaders of the Emergent Church, very liberal, far left. Chris Saya, if I'm pronouncing his name right, also Emergent Church leader. Dan Kimball, pastor of Vintage Faith Church, another Emergent Church leader, who was really into walking the labyrinth as a means of spirituality and how to, I guess, get in touch with God. If you can't really trust the Word of God, you got to find some other way, some other contemplative or contemplative spiritual means. And then John Stott, who used to be one of my heroes back in the day when he was sound, before he died, of course, he went off the rails, denied that hell is eternal conscious torment, basically, I believe, a form of annihilationism, which, of course, some of the cults believe in, Seventh-day Adventists, etc. And then the next to the last guy that I'll mention is someone by the name of Reggie Joyner, who I'm not that familiar with, actually, but I think the founder of his group, the name of the group, says it all. It's called the Rethink Group. And I have commented many times about the concept, the conferences, the articles, etc., that have been written about rethinking Christianity, you know, the rewords, you know, that re prefix, which is put on many terms to try to invent a new Christianity, not a biblical sound Christianity of our Lord and of the of history, but a new fake Christianity, which will be part, no doubt, of the harlot, the great harlot that the Antichrist will use in his plans. Now, Louis Giglio, and I may not be pronouncing his name right, but he's the founder of the Passion Movement and pastors a church, which I will get to the name of that later, because I have an article by a testimony for somebody, and that's really one of the last articles that I'll be reading about. But anyway, from the article, this article is The Passion Movement, The Emergent Church on Steroids is the name of it. And this article excuse me, this article, was by Jerry Ungarian, and she lists some of the participants in the so-called Passion Movement, and I would like to list the names there that she has shared for us. Bill Johnson says one has only to see the lineup of so-called pastors at Passion events to discern the heart of this movement. And the first on the list, of course, is Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, and I would describe him really as a mega heretic, false prophet, etc. And then two people who were involved participated in a form of contemplative prayer at the 2012 Passion event, and that is two very popular people, John Piper and Beth Moore. And then Francis Chan, of course, who has been a main speaker at the IHOP annual conference, IHOP meaning not pancakes, of course, but International House of Prayer. Mike Bickle, the False Prophets group, which Francis Chan has gone three different times, even though he was warned that Bickle comes from a long history of false prophets and false prophecies. He was part of the infamous Kansas City false prophets. They didn't call themselves false prophets, of course, but they were. And Mike Bickle started this group, which is very popular with young people, called IHOP. And Chan has joined forces with, or at least endorsed by his presence, and telling how much he loves Mike Bickle and what's going on there. And then, of course, Louis Giglio is in this list. Christine Kane, which I'm not sure, she may be part of the Hillsong group, I think. I'm not sure. Andy Stanley, which was, of course, we mentioned him with the Unchristian book. And the idea of that book, by the way, Unchristian, was they were basically accusing most conservative, Bible-believing Christians as being unchristian because they were speaking the truth in love, which in some people's mind is an unchristian kind of thing to do. You know, you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings by telling them the truth, right? But anyway, I digress. And then, of course, Tony Campolo. And if you don't find Jim Wallace's picture in that dictionary looking for the term progressive Christian, you might find Tony Campolo's picture instead. I have had a lot to say about Tony Campolo over the years. He's a very funny man, and unfortunately he didn't stick to comedy and become a stand-up comedian, but chose to call himself a Christian minister, and that's very sad for all of us. But anyway, her article, she mentions Jesus culture, which is one that I'm somewhat familiar with, but not as much as no doubt many young people. What exactly is the Jesus culture movement? And I'm going to bring up a article, really, that, just bear with me as I, there we go. My fingers aren't as nimble as they used to be. Either that or they're getting too fat. I don't know, but I'm trying to move my little cursor around here. Jesus Culture is an American international Christian revivalist youth outreach ministry that was formed at the Bethel Church of Reading. And, of course, that's Bill Johnson's heretical group. They host conferences and operate a record label, etc. Now, let's move on. That was from Wikipedia. Before looking at Jesus Culture's teaching in depth, just one second, we'll move that cursor one more time. All right. Before looking at Jesus Culture's teachings in depth, a brief look at the people who influenced them is necessary. First, the movement is heavily influenced by Bill Johnson, as I mentioned, senior pastor of Bethel Church. He has been heavily influenced by the Charismatic Toronto Blessing and its leaders. And all I can say about that is bad news. animal sounds and all kinds of strange, bizarre activity that happened at the Toronto Blessing in Canada. I actually visited that church. But anyway, a low view of Scripture is another point that she makes about Jesus culture. The first danger of the Jesus culture movement is the way their leaders deal with Scripture. They handle God's word in a way that suits their own purposes. The leaders of the Jesus culture movement have a tendency to allegorize biblical narratives, especially in the Old Testament, to make the text about the contemporary Christian rather than seeing what a passage is saying about God, his power, purpose, and salvific plan. Now, you know, when I think of allegorizing, I think really of finding hidden meanings. That's a simplistic, perhaps, way of defining it, but that's often what, you know, you think of Pilgrim's Progress, that was an allegory. There was a hidden message as you read that wonderful book, which is a wonderful allegory, a wonderful Christian book by a wonderful Christian author. But what they do is they allegorize biblical narratives to make the text about contemporary Christians when they shouldn't, you know, when it's not really. I would just say hermeneutics are definitely lacking there, and they're definitely needed there. But this is a important point. I remember a pastor at a singles conference back when I was single, and he quoted from Genesis chapter 2, talking about when God put Adam asleep and then brought him Eve. And he applied that, and to me, allegorized that, and said, "So, what should we do, single Christians? Well, just fall asleep, you know, like, you know, God's going to just magically do everything for you. Just fall asleep." You know, he didn't mean literally fall asleep like Adam was, but fall asleep in a kind of a metaphorical, allegorical kind of a way. And the same man then said, "And what should we do while we're asleep? You know, what should we do while we're waiting in a passive kind of way?" And he went to Numbers, he went to the Nazirite vow, and basically chose from the Nazirite vow the list of restrictions in Numbers 6 and verses 3 through 7. You know, we're told about how the person who took the Nazirite vow was to not drink any alcohol, was to grow their hair long, and to not touch any dead bodies. You know, my mind, I'm a little twisted. I think of the old expression, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, in the hippie movement. Well, in this case, it's alcohol, long hair, and dead bodies, but kind of a different application. Here, it's don't drink alcohol, you know, and do have the long hair, but don't touch any dead bodies. Well, for some reason, this particular pastor in teaching single people what they should do and while they're waiting is, he didn't say anything about the length of your hair or whether you should touch any dead bodies or not, but he definitely said don't be drinking any alcohol, and that's fine. But, you know, I'm thinking, really? Couldn't you go to a New Testament scripture rather than taking something from the Old Testament that has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity? And let's all take a Nazirite vow, or at least the part about not drinking alcohol. Okay, so don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you to go drink alcohol or anything else. I'm just saying, let's stick to the New Testament rather than taking things out of context or trying to revive vows that have nothing to do with the New Testament. So anyway, now that I got that off my chest, but that I saw in my personal experience several years ago with somebody butchering the scriptures. Another error that the leaders of Jesus culture often make is using scripture in a dishonest way, using it out of context to make whatever verse they quote mean whatever suits their purposes. Wow, that sounds kind of cultic, doesn't it? In Jesus culture, banning libsher quotes Acts 10:38, which is part of Peter's speech to the Gentiles in Cornelius' home. Then he claims that the new breed of revivalists that is rising up will be marked with an Acts 10:38 anointing. You know, these guys are really into these anointings, a lot of these people that are in these really fringe and even heretical type groups. However, Libsher gives no evidence from Acts 10 or anywhere else in Scripture for his claim that Christians should operate under an Acts 10:38 anointing, which in context is speaking of Jesus' anointing and the signs and wonders that he did. Rather, Libsher merely quotes this verse claiming that all Christians should operate under this anointing. This use of Scripture is dubious at best. And then the article goes on. However, the most tragic and dangerous treatment of Scripture comes in their elevation of visions and dreams to the same level or above Scripture. She goes on saying, these pastors and teachers who are in this Passion Movement, who have aligned themselves with Jesus culture and the Passion Movement, are all emergent church members. She says, in two words, I can sum up the goal of the emergent church, social gospel. All right, and now, Passion Conference, Contemplative Prayer for Social Change. At the beginning of this month, the Passion Conferences hosted Passion 2012. Of course, this is an older event. Originally founded by members of the Emergent Church Movement, and Louis Giglio is the speaker. And she has a link here, of course, you can see on YouTube. He also pastors at Passion City Church in Atlanta, Georgia. The conferences, the conferences reach several cities, and they have ministered to other continents with a purpose of uniting students in worship and praying for spiritual awakening in this generation. It reaches college-age individuals with their message and raises money for social justice. Now, I must read from this page 2 of the white paper on progressive Christianity that I read from also last week from BereanResearch.com. Social justice. According to Jeff Maples of Pulpit and Pen, the social gospel advances ideas such as racial justice, open borders, and left-wing political ideology that has a facade of Christ-likeness, but under the surface merely replaces the gospel with social activism. Moreover, social justice is not a missing piece of the gospel that has been recently discovered by progressive elitists in evangelical leadership positions. It's a mass effort to appease large numbers of people who view biblical Christianity negatively by appealing to their sense of self-entitlement. Progressive entitlement ideology is rampant in liberal circles. It's all about what society can do for me and how society, instead of me, can take the blame and responsibility for my wrongdoings. The religious left demands the redistribution of wealth under the guise of social justice. Of course, we see a lot of that with Jim Wallis and Sojourners magazine, etc. Beware when you hear terms such as social reform and social justice, because those terms are doublespeak for the transfer of wealth. Now back to Jerry Ungerian's article. She says, as we have seen within the emergent church movement, Passion Conferences are pushing the transcendental meditation-like practice of centering contemplative prayer, but they call it Lectio Divina. And that's what I mentioned earlier, that Beth Moore and John Piper were actually engaging in 2012. You could watch that on the video. But they call it Lectio Divina for their own reasons. It is a traditional Catholic practice of scripture reading, meditation, and prayer intended to promote communion with God. Like centering prayer, Lectio Divina is a contemplative approach to pondering the scriptures, and they share common ground with the same prayer practices of other false religions. As we learn in a comparative study of transcendental meditation versus contemplative centering prayer, she has a link for that. There are several distinct similarities between the two, and more importantly, a mystical practice used by pagans, which is practiced by Catholics, opening believers to seducing spirits and spiritual deception. This form of mysticism is playing an important part of the ecumenical movement and the one world religion. In his book, Speaking My Mind, Tony Campolo drives the point home about contemplative prayer and mystical practices. Now, Tony Campolo, quote, this is quoting him, mysticism provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. Both religions have within their historic examples of ecstatic union with God, which seem at odds with their own spiritual traditions, but have much in common with each other. And of course, I've quoted that quote before as we've looked at Tony Campolo in the past. Now, the final article that I want to read, and then with a list, a more comprehensive list of some of the progressives, if we have time for all of that, and I don't know that we will, is this is an article entitled Leaving Louis Giglio, A Passion City Story. This is the personal testimony of Chuck Grant, details his time at Passion City Church in Atlanta, where Giglio is a pastor. He says, I first heard of the Passion Conference, founded by Louis Giglio after finishing college but was familiar with and listened to the music of artists associated with Passion, such as Chris Tomlin and the David Crowder Band. This was between 2006-2011, before I began to regularly listen to Louis via the Passion City Church podcast. I would occasionally hear a talk from Louis that was given at a Passion conference and then posted to YouTube. Initially, I thought he was an excellent speaker and preacher, as he would creatively tell stories and tie them in with his sermons. I attended the conference in 2012 and 13 as a leader with a group of students. I served at the conference 2014 and 2015. Thus, I have seen both sides of attending and the side of volunteering. I moved to the Atlanta, Georgia area in the fall of 2015 and began attending and serving Passion City Church. Shortly thereafter, consistently listening to Louis preach every week until moving to Atlanta, you know, by podcast. And then at the time, I had not noticed the concerning issues I'm about to describe. In hindsight, I should have seen these things sooner, but I gradually noticed that some topics were missing from Louis' teaching. He goes on, I've noticed something with Louis Giglio. Keep in mind that I've been consistently listening to him since the spring of 2011, and I don't say this lightly. The man leaves out a lot of relevant biblical information when he speaks. He rarely or never mentions the following: hell and how we are by default going there for eternity apart from Christ, God's wrath against unrepentant sinners, God's holiness, our inherent unholiness, and how that warrants God's righteous wrath against us. Any mention of specific sins is outlined in Romans 1, the importance and necessity of genuine repentance from sin, and discernment against false teaching of any kind. Again, Louis rarely or never preaches about these things. The first red flag I should have taken more seriously was when I noticed it was Louis sidestepping in January 2013 on the issue of a sermon he preached on homosexuality in 1997. Louis was confronted about his sermon from 1997, and instead of standing on the authority of Scripture, he dodged, while not even referring to the Bible's stance on sexual sin of any kind. At Easter 2018, Louis preached from John 3:16-17, but he didn't continue into John 3:18-21, which talks about how anyone who doesn't believe in Christ is already condemned, and how anyone who doesn't come into the light of Christ loves their wicked deeds and hates that light. Louis regularly partners with others who don't preach these important doctrines. Think Hillsong. Brian Houston of Hillsong Australia is a prosperity teacher, not to mention how bad Carl Lentz and Christine Kane are. Elevation Church. Stephen Furtick is a motivational speaker who doesn't preach the gospel. Andy Stanley, seeker-sensitive, who goes out of his way not to offend people with the gospel. And Louis' childhood friend Chad Veach. Imagine a cross between a comedian and Stephen Furtick, to name a few. Louis brings these people in to speak at Passion Conference and Passion City Church, the exceptions being Furtick and Houston, who have not yet to speak at Passion City or Passion Conference. However, he has spoken on at least two separate occasions at their churches and conferences. He will not point out how any of these people fail to proclaim the gospel, other than the occasional brief jab at the prosperity gospel, while not naming anyone specific like Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes. So why do I write all this? If Louis, or anyone for that matter, leaves out these things I listed earlier, then it begs the question of why do we need saving, and what do we need saving from? And I'm out of time, but I'm going to wrap this up. If you can't first preach the bad news, which hell is certainly bad news to sinners, while still being good news that displays God's moral perfection and righteousness against sin, then you can't truly preach the good news of the gospel that Jesus died to save us from an eternal judgment in hell that we rightly deserve. Louis doesn't do that. I can't read his mind, so I don't know why he's that way, but I can listen to him and read his Bible. So anyway, let's just say that this man is a firsthand testimony of another one of the people and movements that have helped to bring this state to young professing Christians, so-called, in this day and age. God bless you all. Please join us next week.